Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start the next few weeks, barring next week. We'll not have Sunday school. Young people will have service next week, but we're going to start the next few weeks in talking about the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign. And so we'll show you a few things about that. People may not, there's a lot of people that wants to say that the thousand-year reign is just symbolic. But I see no reason, because there's no prophetic thing that the Bible speaks more of than it does the reign of Christ and the fact that he will come and he will reign. And he will reign upon this earth, not the new earth. He will reign upon this earth. And until this earth is destroyed, he's going to reign. And there's a reason why he reigns on this earth. He is going to reign until all enemies be put under his feet. And we're going to find that to be true. In chapter 20, now chapter 19, let me rehearse to you a couple things that we've seen. We've talked about the rapture, the catching away of the saints. Up in heaven, we will be going through the judgment seat of Christ. Then we'll be going through the marriage of the Lamb. Then we will be coming back to the earth with Jesus. That's where we found it in Revelation chapter 19 last week. We saw Jesus coming back to take control of the earth and to begin his reign. On the earth during that time was a tribulation period. The tribulation period was a seven-year period that Israel will be going through, and we had several people, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and all that. And I talked about last week the trinity of Satan. There's a trinity of God. There's a trinity of Satan. Satan as a father and the beast as a son and the false prophet as a symbol of what the Holy Spirit is in the trinity of God. The devil always imitates God. Never creates, never is original, always imitates. So what we find is that last week we finished up where the beast and the false prophet was taken and put into the lake of fire. And not only them, but also all those who took the mark of the beast. Now, we are not going to spend time with that right now. We may go into it a little bit. But when Jesus comes back, there is going to be, Matthew 25 is a prophecy telling how he will judge the nations. When he comes back after the battle of Armageddon that we looked at, there will be a judgment of the nations. He will put sheep to the right hand and he will put goats to the left. The sheep is the nations that will be able to go into the reign. The goats is the ones that will be cast into hell with the beast and the false prophet. Now, there will be a remnant that will be able to go in besides Israel. There will be others. And if you notice in chapter 25, a lot of people, especially Primitive Baptists and some of the United Baptists and all them, they used to believe in a general judgment. In other words, everything goes on, and at the end of life, there is just one general judgment. Loss goes to the left hand, the sheep goes to the right hand, one goes to heaven, one goes to hell. They didn't believe in tribulation. They didn't believe in they tried to teach tribulation as being something existing now. They didn't believe in the reign of Christ, any of those things. They tried to make it symbolic in everything that they did. But look, if you would, after chapter 19, beginning in chapter 20 and verse number 1. Notice here as we get in chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, Six times we find the 1,000 years mentioned. Now, the word millennium that people use is a Latin word meaning 1,000 years. And when you hear of the millennial reign, they say, well, millennium is not a biblical term in one sense, but it's referring to the 1,000-year reign of Christ that he will do upon this earth. And notice here, if you would, in chapter 20, verse number 1. Now, this is after. Let's go back in verse number 20 of chapter 19. And the beast was taken, and with him false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now notice chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him how long? 1,000 years. Look in verse 3. And cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the what? 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. Now, note the ones that he mentions there. We'll come back to that. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the what? 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him what? 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and could pass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to share with you just a brief overview of some things that we will be delving into. Here the Bible speaks of the 1,000 years. Now, first of all, you'll never understand the 1,000 years unless you understand there are two resurrections it talks about. The resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the damned. There's 1,000 years that separates those two. Now, in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 20, we will see what happens at the resurrection of the damned. That will be the great white throne judgment. We will see that, and we'll talk about that later on. I don't want to get into that today. But all the dead is going to be called out of hell that's in the heart of the earth. In the midst of the earth is where hell is right now, and all souls are waiting that's lost. They're waiting for the resurrection of the damned. And they will be brought before the great white throne judgment, and there they will be cast into the lake of fire to live and be tormented forever and ever, just like the beast was, just like the false prophet was, just like Satan will be, as we saw in verses 7 through 10, and verse number 10 especially, of chapter 20. So get in your mind that the resurrection of the lost does not happen until after the reign of Christ. The resurrection of the saved is coincide with the with the feast of the first fruits. You'll never understand the first resurrection unless you understand the feast of the first fruits. There was three different things that occurred during that feast. That's why Jesus calls himself the first fruits. Several times when it talks about the resurrection and him being the first of the ones that resurrect, it refers to him as being the first fruit. The reason why it refers to, it goes back to what the feast of the first fruits was about. What they would do is, there was three different periods of that, and they would do, and they would go out, and they would plant a harvest, or a crop, and they would go out, and when it first began to ripe, it would be the first fruits. In other words, they came ripe first. And so they would gather them, and they were required to go and present them before God, and give them to God, and proclaim that that it was God responsible for those, and also to know that God was going to bless them with the harvest that was going to come after they presented the first fruits to him. Then what they would do is, when the harvest got ready, they would pick them as they got ripe, and they would gather the big harvest. Then when the harvest time was over, and if you've ever gone through and harvest corn or something like that, I used to do that by hand. And sometimes we'd take a sled, sometimes we'd take a tractor, and sometimes we'd take different things that we would go through, and we'd throw the corn. In this one place I helped out when I was about 14 years old, we had a big old wooden sled that we pulled behind a mule. And what we would do is, we'd go out in the cornfield, and we would go through there and we'd pick all the corn. We'd throw it in a big old wooden sled. And we'd fill it up. We'd take it to the corn bin in the barn. We'd empty it out. We'd go back in the field and do that. Now, that would be the harvest. Then after we got through harvesting it, then what we would do is, he'd send us back out there to pick out all the ones and glean the field. And gleaning was always the roughest job there was, because everything had been trodden under your foot. It had been run over and pushed down in the mud, pushed down in the dirt. It was hard to get to, all that, hard to find sometimes. And so we would go out and we would glean the field. But it'd be surprising how many ears of corn we would get that we thought we got it all in the harvest. But yet in the gleaning, we would get a whole sled full, just about, or a truck full, just about, from gleaning the field. The same thing, the first resurrection, is in that same period of time. Now, the first fruits was when Christ resurrected, and he took the Old Testament saints. Now, if you're turning your Bibles a moment, I'll show you this, just one place, or let's go two places, and I'll show you these two verses, and I could go to a lot more, but I'm just going to show you these two to get the idea. Turn, if you would, into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you know that when Christ, I could show you in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, that Jesus told the Pharisees the only sign he would give is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now remember, before Jesus died, Luke chapter 16, the lost and the saved both went down to the heart of the earth. The saved went to a place called Abraham's bosom, paradise. The saved there was a great gulf on the other side, and they went to hell. Now, when the rich man Lazarus died, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom down there. Rich man went to hell. Rich man could see Lazarus afar off. He couldn't cross the gulf, but he could see him. And so there was those two chambers divided by a great gulf. Nobody could cross over back and forth. And so therefore, Jesus, his purpose was, when he went down, he would go down to the heart of the earth,
And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he went down, he preached to the spirits that was in prison. He went down to hell. He descended down there. The Bible tells us several places. Then when he was down there, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us what he had to do before he ascended. He had to first descend. Look what he says in verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the where? Lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. In other words, he's saying that before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he had to descend first to the lower parts of the earth. And he went down there to do a couple things. Peter says he went down, he preached to the spirits in prison. I'm not going to get in that. And it's the spirits in prison that was once disobedient in days of Noah, if you read verse number 19. Then here Paul tells us that he had to descend first down into lower parts of the earth to lead captivity captive. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. It describes the event of what happened when Jesus resurrected. Some people misses this because it blends in the time when Jesus died, and then just a couple verses it talks about his resurrection. But notice what it says in verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now that's when he died on the cross of Calvary. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now we know there was a great earthquake, and all that happened when he died. And the veil rent. Then in verse 52, and the graves were opened. Now notice this. This was the first fruit resurrection. The graves were opened. There's been a time already that graves have burst open. Who were these graves? These were the ones in Abraham's bosom. These were the ones that was waiting for Jesus to go down and be the first fruits of the resurrection. And when he resurrected, he would bring them out of captivity that was in Abraham's bosom. Now, Paul, we know, when he refers to paradise now in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about being in a third heaven. Because paradise is no longer in the heart of earth, there is no longer in Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was brought out. Notice in verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, what? Arose. Now, sleepiness talks about the body. Sleeping in the grave. Just like right now, I'll take, for instance, my dad. My dad, his soul is up in heaven with God, and his body is over at Sinking Creek Baptist Church in a grave, in a vault. His body sleeps. His soul is alive. At the resurrection, he will be reunited. His body will be changed, and he'll be reunited with his soul. But look on. Verse number 53. Talking about those who came out of their graves and came out of the graves after what? His resurrection. And went into the old city and appeared unto many. In other words, it was after his resurrection that they came out. Now that was the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, the Old Testament saints went before God and Jesus presented them up there. Remember, we talked about at the marriage supper, those are friends of the bridegroom. Those are people like John the Baptist and the Old Testament saints. Those are friends of the bridegroom that will be present at the wedding of the bride, which is the New Testament church, and Christ. Now, when that happens, they're already up there. They've already been resurrected. Now, we are awaiting what we call the rapture. The rapture is a catching away. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it talks about that we don't need to be ignorant concerning those which sleep in the Lord. Talking about their body asleep, their souls alive. When he comes back, he's going to bring them with him. And then he goes on, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those which are alive remain shall be called together and meet them in the air. In other words, we're going to be changed. That is going to be the rapture. That's going to be the harvest. That's going to be when all the dead that's died in Christ from the time Christ was on the earth after the New Testament saints was resurrected, now the church, all those in the church, are going to be called out. And they're going to be called up, and that's the harvest. That's the saints of God. Those that have been saved after the Old Testament saints was resurrected. So that's going to be a great harvest that we're going to have in heaven. We're going to go through the marriage supper. The church will be the bride. We'll go through the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then, but during the 7 years that's going on down here, there's 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But the Bible tells us that there are going to be people saved after that. And they're going to be saved, and those are going to be saved during the tribulation time. It's not going to be an easy time for those that are saved during tribulation time. They're going to be killed, many of them, for their testimony in Christ. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter number 5. Look back in chapter 5, if you would. Now, let me skip on over to chapter 6, just save a little time. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. The Bible says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that what? Were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, when was these people killed? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This is during tribulation time. And white robes were given to them, every one, that it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, to be a Christian during a tribulation time when the Antichrist is reigning, the mark of the beast is going on, you will be killed. When you get saved, it won't be an easy thing to say, I want to be saved when those 144,000 are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you surrender to the gospel of the kingdom and you get saved, then if he finds you and knows that you are, he's going to kill you. You're going to be beheaded. There's going to be all kinds of things happen to you. And here it talks about, now turn back if you would in Revelation chapter 20. I don't know if you caught this or not. But notice, if you would, in verse number 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were what? Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is the gleaning. That is the ones that after the resurrection, or after the tribulation, they will be given their glorified bodies. That will be the gleaning of those. You know why they're referred to as a gleaning? Because, boy, that 7 years, they have rough going. They get trodden underfoot, just like the corns get pushed down and gleaned, and a lot of them got messed up and all that. That's the same thing it's going to be for the tribulation saints. They're going to be killed. They're going to be beheaded. They're going to have all kinds of things done to them. It's not going to be easy. But, so you'll never understand. Now listen to me. You'll never understand the teaching of the millennial reign if you don't get the first resurrection right. Because you've got to understand the first resurrection comes in three stages. Old Testament saints, the church, the tribulation saints. Those three areas, and you've got to be able to separate those in your mind, they all make one big feast, one big resurrection. Just like the Feast of the First Fruits had three parts and three stages, so does the resurrection the first resurrection of those who are saved. Now, so I wanted you to understand that, and let me just say, go briefly over a couple things real quickly, and then we'll get into them a little more depth. What will the Savior be doing during the 1,000 years? He will be reigning. Look, if you would, in Isaiah, a verse that we use a lot during the Christmas time. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. We quote this. Funny thing. A lot of people quote this, and I ask them, and I've had people quote it that didn't believe in the millennial reign. I said, when are you talking about? When does all this take place? Look, if you would, in verse 6, chapter 9 in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In other words, Jesus was born as a child, but he was a son of God that was a gift of God. He was given to us. Look, if you would, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, let me ask you this, all you non-believers of millennial reign. When was the shoulder of government upon Jesus' shoulder? When did he control everything? You say, well, he does right now. No, he don't. There is a God of this age, a prince of the power of the air, that's got to be put under his foot before he reigns. Look on. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, let me say this. I know he's all those things now, but during the time of his reign, he will be that to everybody. Everybody will recognize him as all these things. When he says something, his counsel will go. He will control. We'll see that later on. Look in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Somebody say, well, I don't see how that'll ever happen. Well, that's not up to you to do. That's God who will get that done. But Christ is going to reign here 1,000 years. Now, let me say this. When the 1,000 years has expired, there will be a little season we'll talk about here in a moment if we get time that Satan will be loosed. But when Christ reigns for 1,000 years, he will be bound. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 20, we saw that he was taken, be put in a bottomless pit for a little season. So he is bound for that period of time. Now, notice this if you would. Jesus will be reigning. He will reign in power, and then for that little season, Satan will be loose. And then, when we get to chapter 21, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven at the great white throne judgment will flee away. The old heaven and the old earth will flee away from the face of him who sat upon the throne. We'll talk about that later on. So number one, he will have a government. He will rule in righteousness. He will rule in glory. His reign will usher in a time of peace. It will usher in a time of prosperity like we've never known. Some people say, boy, sometimes President Trump. Now, I like a lot of things about President Trump, but he's not bashful to toot his horn sometimes. And it's always the best. It's always the best. Perfect, perfect phone call. And I understand what he's saying because that's who he is and what he is. Best prosperity ever this America has known. And you know, America's prosperity is great right now. But the prosperity that Jesus brings in, his cannot even hold a light to what's going to happen. The Bible says even the deserts are going to bloom. And they're going to just blossom. It's going to be amazing the things that happens. And we're going to get in as we study the reign, this 1,000-year reign. We're going to study several things about it. And again, you got to remember, there's more prophecy given about the reign of Christ than anything else, even his second coming. There is more prophecy given about that. And so to spiritualize all that, then what keeps you from spiritualizing the rest of the Bible? You've got to either understand that there's some literal things. And if you look at the order of chapter 20 of Revelation. Now he'll be ruling. Now notice if you would, back in Revelation chapter 19. In chapter 19, when he comes back, the Bible says in verse number 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a what? Rod of iron. In other words, he's going to those who refuse to bow to his authority, they will receive swift punishment. They will receive swift justice. And, you know, wouldn't it be great to see perfect justice done? If you're guilty, you're guilty. If you're innocent, you're innocent. And you don't have somebody paying off or somebody getting off because of who they are, who they know, what they know, and then have somebody else here being crucified for way above what they need to be. Unfair justice. Won't be that way when he reigns. But he will rule with a rod of iron. Everybody will be put in their place. And they will stay in their place. And they will perform the things that he says they got to perform. And so, during this time, we're going to see as well, during this time, you know, right now, people curse his name, they mock him, they laugh at him. Won't be doing then. He'll be the one sitting upon the throne of David. He'll be reigning. And somebody said, well, I think that's a spiritual throne. I don't see how you can do that and go through the Old Testament and see how many times it's prophesied that he would sit upon the throne of David. And he would be there. Now, what will Satan be doing? Look back, if you would, in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to have to close there. I may pick it up on that point next time. But read chapter 20 again, first 10 verses, and we'll get into what Satan will be doing, and we'll look at some things with him here when we get back together. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and be dismissed from Sunday school. Heavenly Father, we thank you for many blessings. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your watch care. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, that's full of truth, knows all things. And Heavenly Father, we don't know how you're going to perform this, but we know in Isaiah chapter 9, the zeal of the Lord shall perform it. And Heavenly Father, we know that you'll do exactly what you say you'll do. And Lord, you'll accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. We love you and we ask you to go with us. Lead, guide, and direct us as only you can. We ask these things in Christ's name. For his sake, amen.